It is so good to see you this morning. The Lord is good. Peter tells us His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, perseverance, and to perseverance, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we gather this day in your name with your people, and we celebrate the fact that you are the living God. We thank you, O Father, for all you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. We can trust you completely. We would ask, O Lord, that you would deal with this virus and take it away. We pray, O God, for those who are sick with it, for those who are struggling on hanging life and death. We pray for those who have lost loved ones and are grieving. We pray for those who are in fear and struggling. Lord Jesus, help us to be kind and sensitive to those around us. But Lord, let us also rejoice because you are our God and you are the King. And you as the King know what's best and we can trust you completely. You are faithful and good and always shall be. Thank you for your presence with us today. May you be glorified at our service. In your name I pray, amen. You know, I know a lot of us have been doing a lot of gardening. In fact, from what I understand, the nurseries and the garden centers have never been so busy. At our house, we fixed some raised beds. We've hauled in another couple yards of good dirt. We've pulled a ton of weeds, and my wife has planted a lot of seeds. We've put in a lot of time and effort and money. And you know, we've been watering the plants. Well, she's been watering the plants and tending them. And we wait in eager anticipation for the fruits and vegetables to come. We also have a couple fruit trees. And we've got several blueberry bushes and some raspberry vines. We are really looking forward to what comes out of the ground this summer. And I know quite a few of you as well are gardeners. But you know, if we just sit around and look at our garden and don't do anything at all, the only thing that's going to happen is the weeds are going to continue to take over. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever had a star thistle salad? That just sounds terrible. Ow! You know, depending on what kind of seeds we put in our garden, that is what we're going to get. The weeds are going to produce what's there, or the seeds that we put will hopefully produce what's there. Not always guaranteed. But you get different results from different sources. You know, in the lives of believers, there's two kinds of fruit. We've got the fruit of the old nature, the sin nature, and then we have the fruit of the Spirit. One comes up naturally, like the weeds in the garden. You don't have to do any work. I bet you none of you said, I'm going to plant some dandelions in my yard. No, they just come up. And that's what happens with the old nature. Oh boy, all those things you don't want happening, they just come. But the other is supernatural and must be cultivated. You know, as Christians, we have a choice of what kind of fruit to produce, that which reflects our old nature or that which reflects our new nature. But today we're going to take a look at the book of Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit. And the book of Galatians was written to a group of Christians that was really wrestling. And the big question was, will they live by the power of the Spirit or the effort of their own flesh? Will they rely on God to live out their Christian life or will they try to do it on their own? And Paul was saying, listen, folks, you are saved by faith. You were saved by grace. Don't try to do it all on your own now, because guess what, folks? It won't work. You know, we're saved by faith. It doesn't stop there. We're also to live by it and to continue to go forward. You know, I know that if you take your car to the store and the gas station, and you decide to put diesel in the tank, you are not going to get very far. It's just not going to work. And if you rely on your own wherewithal to live out the Christian life, it's not going to work well either. Well, by the time we get to chapter 5 in Galatians, Paul has been telling the believer over and over, this is how you should please God, but guess what? You don't have to do it on your own.
And so we're going to be looking at Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual morality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, in practice with me, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and pleasures. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Well, let's dive in. It begins in verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Do you want to avoid sin? Walk by the Spirit. And it really says, keep on walking. You know, it's not just, I did that once. You know, 30 years ago, or for some of you, 60 years ago, when you were on that high school sports team, I did 4 push-ups. I'm good now. No, you're not. Keep on doing them. Every day, all the time, we've got to walk by the Spirit. See, the Spirit is there in the believer, but he doesn't automatically kick in gear unless we engage him. It's just like in the old days before all these motion sensors and all your smartphone apps, when you walked into a room, it was still dark. You had to actually walk over and flip the light on. The power was there. It was just waiting for you to take action. You know, and the Holy Spirit is not like your dog who sits outside the door just waiting, saying, "Let me in, let me in, let me in." It's not like the Spirit is going, "Oh, oh, oh." It's more like a parent who's watching you, struggling, not doing so hot, and just saying, "Okay, I'm here and I'm ready to help. Are you going to call on me?" Well, whenever a believer yields and says, "Lord, help me to live out the way you want me to live," guess what? The Spirit jumps into action and helps us please God and not gratify our flesh. We're never going to be free in this life from that flesh. We still got that second nature. But we don't have to give in because of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's really interesting. If you look, it says, live by the Spirit, and then you won't gratify the desires, as opposed to don't gratify the desires and live by the Spirit. J.D. Greer wrote an article, and I got some great insights from him. And he said, most people tend to flip that. We think in order to avoid sin, we have to be filled with the Spirit. But Paul says, walking in the Spirit comes first, because without the Spirit, you'll never be able to say no to the flesh. When it talks about desire in this verse, it's kind of like this inordinate craving. You put a bag of barbecue potato chips in front of me, and, well, that self-control through the Spirit goes away. I feel like I have to have them. And, you know, that idea kind of goes back to the garden, Adam and Eve. You know, they were walking around, not a stitch on. Sorry, kids. That's how it was. But then they sinned, and suddenly they felt naked because they were. And they were horrified, and they tried to do everything they could to cover up and to replace what used to be there. And it was gone. But what happens is, instead of looking to God, they look to other things. And so do we. You know, we try to replace it with money, pleasure, relationships. But, you know, those only last so long, because God has designed us only to be complete when we are connected with him and walking by the Spirit. And unless we seek him, we are going to unfortunately walk in the way of the flesh. His power, it's interesting, it's released in us. It was released in us when Jesus says it's finished and the power of sin was broken. And Greer says, the first time I believed it's finished, we're released from the penalty of sin. But as we continue to believe it, we're continually released by the power of sin by the Spirit. You know, some of you are good barbecuers. And some of you like to marinate things beforehand. You've got your special sauces and secret spices, and You don't, maybe you tell people, maybe you don't, but you put your stuff in there 24 hours, 48 hours, I don't know how long. Maybe you bury it in the backyard and that's why it tastes good. I don't know. I don't want to know, but invite me over. I'll check it out. But if you want your meat to taste really good, you got to soak it in those spices. Well, the longer it's soaked and the stronger the spices, the better it tastes when you cook it. Let me tell you, the longer you soak in Jesus, the more you'll take on his flavor and the more fruit of the Spirit that'll come out. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. There's a war going on. It says they're in conflict with each other. So you don't do what you want. Paul would later talk about that. I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. You've got this war going on inside. At least I know I do. They're trying to win. The flesh is saying, go for it. Do this. You'll have fun. You'll enjoy it. And the Spirit is saying, no, follow God. It's worth it. You don't have to give in. It is kind of sort of like those little angels on your shoulder whispering in your ear. But we can tell the one to get lost and flick him out into other pastures if we only will. In verse 18, we read, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The whole book of Galatians is about, listen, folks, the law was designed to point you to Jesus and the fact that you can't do it on your own. You need him. If you're trying now to live the Christian life on your own power, it's not going to work. Because a godly life is not based upon following rules, so that's part of it. It's based on being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, this doesn't mean we just sit around and don't do anything. It's like your garden. If you just sit around waiting for raspberries to grow or a tomato plant, it's not really going to happen. We've got a plant, we've got a water, but even like our plants, ultimately it's God who causes the growth. The big challenge is we still have that old nature and it's fighting us. And what comes out of that old nature, if you're like me, it's not pretty. Paul begins to list some of those things out in verses 19 and through 21. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. We don't need to spend much time explaining what those are. Those are pretty obvious. You know, in my junior high days, if something was absolutely plain as can be, someone would come up and go, well, duh, of course, you should have known better. You know, if you don't want to get beat up by Bubba, don't go in the ninth grade hall. If you don't want to get stuffed in a locker, don't go tease Big Harold or whatever his name was. You know, if you're on a major diet, don't go to Tin Pin Buffet. If you're trying to save money, don't go kicking tires at the new truck lot. You know, and he goes on, he just lists, some of these sins are private, some of them everyone can see. But none of them come from the Spirit of God. You know, we don't want to spend a ton of time looking at them because you're aware of what they are. But there's this list of sexual sins, religious ones, social and alcohol ones. And just to cover his bases, Paul says, and the like. You know, if you've ever had a child that is doing something that's driving you nuts, maybe like they're tapping and it's just driving you crazy until you say, please stop tapping. So they start drumming and you're like, please stop drumming. So then they start stomping and you're like, please stop stomping. It's driving you nuts. And so then you say, you finally yell, please don't make any noise at all. It's driving me crazy. You're covering all your bases. That's what Paul's saying when he says, and the like. We're familiar with those things, and they're like the weeds in our life that keep cropping up. We got to keep hitting them with that, the spirit of Roundup. But anyway, Paul then gets a warning. He says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those whose lives don't reflect God have a lot of explaining to do. Remember, though, he's talking to those who are inside the church, those who claim to be believers. Now, this doesn't mean if you're like me and you sometimes stumble and fall, you lose your temper, things don't go well, that, oh my goodness, I won't inherit the kingdom of God. If you're concerned about it and you're running to him for repentance quickly, that's a really good sign. But those who just don't care or whose lives are totally consumed by those kind of things, they've got a problem. Let me tell you, and I'll put it bluntly, if you're not sure you're in the kingdom of God, you've got to come to him. Because he will have judgment, and you want to be in his kingdom, because otherwise you'll be cast far, far away from him. You know, admit your sin, admit you need him, admit you've blown it, and he's the only Savior. He's the only source of salvation. He sent Jesus to take the punishment you deserve. But if you say, no thanks, Jesus, I got it covered, I'm really not that bad, then you will have to pay the penalty for your sin. Let me encourage you, turn to God while you still got time. Well, that's the really bad news. Here's what we want coming out of our lives. Verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is so vital. The verse starts with but, and that signifies a contrast. Those things, but now. It's that or this, the flesh or the spirit, living to serve sin or learning to serve God. You know, if we go back to verse 16, we don't have to let the flesh win out. I've got to remember that. I don't have to do this. I can call upon the Lord anytime, day or night. Martin Luther said, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. In essence, it should produce something in our lives. Tim Keller said, we are saved not by fruit, but by faith, but not fruitless faith. And Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. What kind of fruit's in your life? Ugly old prickly weeds or sweet, succulent, delicious fruit? Again, I'm going to come back to this. This is not about you trying extra hard to do this Christian thing on your own. It's not about just changing an outward habit without an inward change in your heart. It's not about got to do more, got to be more. It's not, I'm going to try to be more loving and patient if it kills me. It's not an invitation. Do your best. It's not the fruit of the believer. Notice, it's the fruit of what? Of the Spirit. It's not going to be produced by you. It's produced in you. And guess who has to do the producing? The Spirit. And it only happens when we're tapped into the power of God. And it comes when the Holy Spirit's in work within us and we are yielded to Him. An interesting thing to take note of is it says fruit, not fruits. It's singular, one fruit. There's not these nine separate things you need to add to your life, but the collective evidence. In a sense, he's saying, if the Spirit's involved in your life, this is how it's going to look. You know, spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit are different. Different gifts are given to different believers to do the work of the ministry. But every believer is to reflect this fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's also different than personality traits. We all know people who aren't Christians, who don't claim to be Christians, who are very kind. And boy, if they became Christians, they'd be even kinder probably. And that's simply their personality. Others are pretty tolerant, and we've realized, oh, they're pretty patient. But you know, if you are really joyful, but totally outrageously impatient, something's not quite right. If you are incredibly loving, but the biggest flake this world has ever seen, you're not faithful at all, then something's out of whack. You know, the fruit is really the life of Christ lived out in us. And if we've got, you're doing great in this area and you're totally flunking these other eight areas, oh, there's something not right. Greer says, you're only as mature as your most immature fruit. John Stott said, the Spirit of God is not in the business of making lopsided Christians. We have a missionary friend of ours in Japan, and a number of years ago, I was praying for her really, really regularly, and every week I would pray for a different fruit of the Spirit to be exhibited in her life. Well, I wrote to her and said, this week I've been praying for a certain fruit of the Spirit, and I knew what I was saying, but I confused her, because a little while later she wrote back, and I could tell through the email she was really confused and perplexed. What I meant was that week one, I was praying, oh, Lord, help Dawn to be loving. Oh, Lord, help her in all her interactions to show your love to others. And then I prayed the next week for, what's the next one? Joy. And then the next week, I prayed for patience and peace. But what she thought was that I was praying for some one of those spiritual fruits because I thought she'd totally blown it in that area. And so instead of encouraging her, she thought, oh man, if it's that obvious that I'm blowing it from 9,000 miles away, what do people think here? And that wasn't the case at all. But truly, if we're connected to Christ, it'll be a package deal and be shown. Some scholars say that maybe it's the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all those are what love looks like. And it might be. Paul in 1 Corinthians said, the greatest of these is love. And the scripture is full of admonitions that we are to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. We also know God so loved the world. And what I do know is all those qualities are not natural. By nature, I'm impatient, not patient. And if I'm patient, actually, it's God working in me. My default is grumpy, but God can help me live joyfully only if I'm connected with Him. It then says something curious. Against such things, there is no law. Every year, the legislators around our country pass laws. I think Congress this year passed enough laws to fill a book 4 feet thick. And you add what every state and county and municipality and school board and everybody else does, you've got a stack of paper a mile high. But yet, there's not one single prohibition against love, joy, peace, patience, and all those things. You're not going to get a ticket in Kalamazoo for kindness. You're not going to be booked in prison for patience in Portland. You cannot go wrong living by God's Spirit. Now, I do know in our world we're getting good and bad mixed up sometimes, but you won't get in trouble by God for sure. Remember, it's not trying to be mature on your own. It's tapping into Jesus. And that really comes by having deep roots. With a literal plant, you don't focus on the fruit. You focus in on the roots. And when those roots grow deep and healthy and are getting the nutrients and the water they need, it will produce fruit. And the same's true in our life. Sometimes Christians, what they do is they think, it's like stapling roses to a dead rose bush. If I was to come out and staple plastic flowers, it would look okay, maybe for a little while until they got totally dusty. But it would look strange, too, if you got up close. That doesn't fix the real problem. In the same way, you're not going to grow spiritually just by trying to add love and joy and peace and patience and all these things to your life on your own. It's only as your roots go deep into Christ. And the more you understand who He is and how much He loves you and what He's done, the more spiritual fruit will grow in your life. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe as you've looked through this list, sometimes you go, yikes, I'm not doing so hot on this love, joy, peace, patience thing. And self-control, oh, I blew it. That's this week. Or if you ever read like 1 Corinthians 13 and put your name in there, Mike is patient, Mike is kind. No, he's not. That can be really discouraging, frankly. Oh, man, I flunked the test again. Well, Greer also said, you know, what you need to do is look at what Jesus says about you. In Christ, I am righteous, chosen before the foundation of the world, appointed to be an overcomer, so precious to God that He poured out His life for me, blessed with every spiritual blessing, given His new nature. For every time you look at yourself and you see how you flunked, you didn't do so hot, and feel bad about it, look at what Christ has done and how faithful He has been. And remind yourself, thank you, Lord, in you, this is the truth. You know, as you drive your roots deep, you will become more like Him. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We are crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Thankfully, Jesus did crucify the flesh. He put it down, and hopefully we can be attached to Him. It doesn't mean we still won't struggle. Until He comes back, we still will. But thankfully, He won the victory, and we can be victorious with Him. In verse 25, it tells us, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. But you know, if we don't keep in step with the Spirit, this is what's going to happen in verse 26. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is like a quick reminder at the end. It's kind of like as you left the house, your mom would say, don't forget to get along. Paul would say, okay, don't forget to keep walking by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the power is there. All you got to do to make that toaster work is plug it in. You got to use the power available to you. The power of Jesus is there. When I was 21, I climbed Mount Rainier near Seattle. I trained, I worked hard, I had equipment, and Mount Rainier is covered with glaciers. In fact, it's a place that a lot of folks train for Everest on. It's 14,411 feet tall. And on the snow, I was roped up to a group of four others. The guy at the head of the line had years of experience. He'd climbed Mount Rainier 25 times. He had training in all kinds of things. He was in shape. He was strong as an ox. He knew that mountain like the back of his hand. When we got to a certain point on the mountain, we were all roped up. I think I was number four in line. This guy, his name was Jeff, he led the way. He set the pace. He said, we're going to stop and take a break here. He said, it's time to get going. It didn't matter what the conditions were like. It didn't matter what other alternate paths there were. When I was tied to that rope, to those people, my job was simply to keep in step with Jeff. If he went faster and I felt the rope pulling on my stomach, I needed to pick up the pace. If I started to get too much slack between me and the next person, I needed to go slower. There were times on that trek where I wanted to take a break. I was like, I am tired. I am done. I am freezing cold. I am hungry. But it would not have gone well had I just sat down, because the three people ahead of me would have started dragging me up the hill and I would have started dragging them back. And Jeff would have come down and eaten me for lunch. He was tough. There were also times where we were sitting and taking a break and it began to get cold and I thought, oh, let's get going now. But you know what? He knew that we weren't going to have a place to have a break for another couple hours and we needed to spend an extra 5 minutes sitting there. Had I decided to go my own way, there's a good chance I would have fallen in a crevasse. I would have gotten lost. I would have died, and I would not have reached the top. The goal of our trek was to get to the top safely and get down safely, and that we accomplished. Was it hard work? Oh, yeah. It definitely was. One of the hardest things I've done. You know, but I followed the leader, and I went at his pace, and I trusted him, and it's not like he shared his Gatorade with me. I had to eat my own snacks. But in a real sense, as I went with him, he took us to the top. That's really what it's like for us as believers. Keeping in step, going at the same speed as Jesus, going where he goes, listening to him, trusting he knows the way, and that he'll give us the strength to do what we need to do. Let me encourage you. Let God's word challenge your heart. Allow his spirit to root out those things of the flesh that are not good. Trust him that he who began a good work is going to carry it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And as we exhibit the fruit of the spirit in our lives, the world will say, wow, how can you be those things in the midst of this coronavirus and all the hassle and the pain and the struggle? And you'll say, well, thank you, Lord, you're at work in me. Let's do those motions one more time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord God, would you be at work in us? Help us to keep in step with you. Help us to reflect you. Help us, God, to sit at your feet or marinate in the Jesus juices. That sounds weird, but you know what I'm saying. Help us to become more like you and to reflect you. And Lord, life will be better for us and everyone else around us if we do, and it will bring you glory too. We do give you thanks. Amen.